Say like, hey, everyone, let's lift up our eyes and take a look at something really special that God's doing among us, and not just among us, but really around the world, and that we get to be a part of. And so that's one of the drives behind today being set aside as Orphan Sunday. But really, like I said, you know, you're all a part, and it's a good opportunity to tell you, all of you. So many of you are involved, have been for a long time, in teaching and loving and shepherding and nursery care, and so many ways, so many of you have been ministering the love of Jesus to children in this church family. And I've got to tell you, as a dad and as a pastor, I am so thankful for your heart in that, all of you who have done that. One of the things that that I'm responsible for is kind of managing the list and kind of making sure that our children's workers are screened and approved and all of that. And it is a huge list. Percentage-wise, it's gigantic how many people have a hand and a help in some different way. And so I want to tell you all thank you. And I also want to challenge and encourage us as a church family. Let's continue to grow and strengthen, to gain God's heart for children. Let's make this a strength and a passion of our church family, more so than we ever have before. Now, to be honest with you, as I say that, it would be really comforting to say, okay, and so here's the plan, church, here's what we do. You know, I don't have all those answers. But I know that when God's people are willing to say, we want your heart, not just take care of someone to watch the kids so we can do, you know, whatever it is we have to do. Not just someone to make sure that they kind of, you know, are okay and they learn some of the basic lessons that they're supposed to, but we want your heart for children. We want to be passionate for kids like you are. And not just the ones that you've entrusted to, but the ones that are maybe down the street, throughout our county and our state, and even around the world that we do not know. We don't know their names. We don't know where they are, what they're experiencing. We don't know what they're suffering. But God knows every name. Every single one that He formed and loves just as much as He loves you here in this room. If we would gain His heart for children, those who have seen the light of day, those who are not yet born, if we would gain His heart for children, then we will be better at serving ones around us than we've ever been before. And we will be so close to His heart, it will result in greater depths of worship and intimacy and maturity and fruitfulness as a whole church family in our community. You can't help but get closer to God and closer to the Lord and more pure in your own life as you. He says something is important to me, something matters to me. We say, well, then if it matters to you, I want it to matter to me. When we're willing to have a heart that would open like that, He will make us stronger, more mature, healthier, more full of joy, more fruitful. He will use us in greater ways than we've ever seen yet before. So that's my encouragement and challenge as we begin this time in God's Word. And I'll tell you, if you were to visit our home, and we would love to have you do that if you haven't already. Some of you have been there, and you know, like a lot of places. Yeah, I know. Here's the irony. Here we go. You all start coming. It's for children's church, which Dan just forgot. Okay. Yep. Have a heart for children, please. Let them go. Bye bye. Alrighty. Man, I tell you what. Someday I'll get it. If you were to walk in our home, you would see maybe what's in your house, to different degrees, maybe, depending on where you are as a family. But every room, every wall has pictures and things going on. And I have to say, I'm especially biased and proud of the job that Amy does in our home. She's a quintessential homemaker and a beautiful decorator, the decorator and the decorations, and she's just really good at it. And we have some pretty good material to work with too, I'll say. Fun to see the kids on the wall and everything, but she's creative in that, not just family pictures, but we'll have we have some fence posts up on the wall that have just some phrases from scripture that just we want to be just like banners over our home and over the say and what we do. And it's not saying that it's always like that we always carry it out, but we have around our home things that remind us who our Father is and what He's like and what He's told us about our family. And as a father, I want to just press down into my children. And for example, in our dining room, there's a table there, and we have a kind of a picture wall. And so there, the whole wall is full of stuff, and you have us with our old wedding picture, and various pictures of the kids as they kind of were little and then get bigger, and all the different combinations. And you have grandparents and some other people have just been real life. It's our family wall. And you visit and you haven't been there before, and then it'll take you a while to work your way through it, And since I live there, to be honest with you, I don't notice it all the time like I should. But every now and then I'll just stop and just sort of look over each one. And it's just a testimony of God's love and faithfulness to us that we didn't earn or deserve. It's just been good to us. And so we're grateful and we're thankful. And across from that, there's a picture that was a gift I gave to our family when we were on sabbatical. You sent us on sabbatical years ago, and the things that we were just kind of through is just, and so there's that picture has all the four kids, and above that has their names and what their names mean, and some passages that say that, and it's made to sort of crown each one of them with where they come from, with God's vision for them as we've seen it, as we've been given to as parents, and we put that there in that prominent place. And even though as you walk life, you don't always stop and look at it, so you don't think about it all the time, but when we do, it's so encouraging and important, because we know that for our children, the whole world has stuff to say about who they are. Everyone's trying to talk to them, and we have these options. Do we try to hold them back so they don't have to hear that stuff, or do we send them out there and just let them do whatever, and so there's tension that all of us families have to work through. But we want not what the world says about them to be the word over them. We want not what other people will tell them, or sometimes even what the enemy or what they're tempted to believe about themselves to be the final word. We want God's word to be the final word over each one of our children and who they are and why He made them and His purpose and His passion for them. And you can see, you can see I'm passionate about this because I know that when God looks at every person He's created, old and young, He's passionate about His purposes for those lives. He's passionate about those purposes. He knows why He made every boy and girl and man and woman all throughout their whole life. Know Him or not, He knows them. And He cares about them, and He set a purpose and for them, and that includes all of the children, and there are so many millions who do not have the shelter and the nourishment and the protection and the safety of that kind of home, or like your kind of home. And though there are millions who are in various arrangements and institutions and orphanages or foster homes and things, many of them, even among some of the families that are serving in this way here, they you don't necessarily have those pictures with the whole story. They don't always know what my story is and where I came from, and it certainly makes it more difficult to know what God's purpose is for me. And so that's why these families and us as a whole church family, we just really want to be about saying, son of God, daughter of God, He made you. He knows you. He loves you. He has a purpose for you, and it's unique, and it's intimate, and it's special to you. And we want you to know Him and His love for you. Yeah, are you with me? Worldwide, as of about a year and a half ago or so, the estimates are around 17.8 million. Children who are what you would call double orphaned, they're without a mom and a dad completely. 153 million is single orphan. They've lost a parent, and in probably the majority of those cases, there's not that connection and engagement from the other one for a variety of different reasons. And we know that those big millions are drastically underestimated because there's so many that are so much more difficult to count. There's eight or so million who are in institutions and orphanages around the world, and there are millions of kids who are neither in foster care nor orphanages or institutions of any kind, but they are kind of making their own way. And whether that means living on the street, living in some sort of a group arrangement, usually very temporary. And we know, as tragic as it is to even speak, that well over a million children today who are in circumstances are being trafficked and being sexually exploited. And that doesn't even speak of the millions of children who are enslaved today, being used as laborers for jobs that not only we never do, but we couldn't do for more than an hour, most of us. In North Carolina, maybe around 10,000 or so, as of a year and a half ago, of children who are in the foster care system. I would observe as many churches are beginning to realize that's a big number, but if you look at that in comparison to the number of Christ-following churches in our state, that's a very small number, right? I mean, the Church of Jesus Christ in our state could totally cover the entire foster care system. Now, out of those 8,000, 10,000 or so, every year there's about 22,000 that are And so what that means, they've either reached the kind of an official age where, ready or not, there they go, they're cut loose, or in some cases, we heard of a case like this recently where there's a sibling in the home, and it could be someone who's really been like a brother or a sister, one of the birth children in that home, turn 18, and they're not cleared by the state to like their folks are to be an adult in the home, and so someone who's still maybe 15, 16 years old gets released, and all of a sudden they're on their own with all of the baggage that comes with this story that they've lived through, and oftentimes not being all that prepared. This is part of the ministry that drives the Empty Frames initiative that Miriam has been leading along with her family, and some of you have been hearing about. What do we do? How do we come alongside and help teach and mentor those students who are aging out in whatever circumstance, and help them to know who they are and what their purpose is, and that their life has a future and a hope? How can we come alongside and help? And God's doing just amazing things. It's like you do some real heavy lifting, it goes real slow for a little while, and then just picks the whole idea up, the whole vision up, and launches it forward where you couldn't have even imagined. And then you work real hard for a while, and then he picks it up and he moves it forward. It's just an awesome God thing to watch. Well, anyways, as I think about this for us this morning, to be honest with you, I don't really want to just hit us with statistics so we all feel bad, yeah? So we all feel like, oh, I haven't thought about this, and now I feel kind of guilty. That's not going to accomplish anything. And so I was asking the Lord, what do we say? What needs to be done here this morning in this context? And he just reminded me of something that he's really encouraged me with as a pastor here for a long time, just in some of my little internal struggles about, what should I be doing, and things that I feel like I might not do well, or things that I want to do better, whatever. And something he has just constantly brought me back to for years here as a pastor at Northridge. What needs to happen here as a church family, we need to see God clearly for who he really is. That's where everything starts. We just need to see God clearly. Every time we get together, we want to see him more clearly in worship, see him more clearly in the word, see him more clearly in ministry, see him more clearly in fellowship, see him more clearly in prayer. We want to see God more clearly for who he really is, not for what the world says he is, or people confused about what he is, or everyone's opinions, but we want to see God clearly for who he really is. And then we want to clarify that truth the truth of Jesus for the world he loves. And so kind of with that in mind, I think what we want to be doing today is we want to consider God's heart. That's really what's needed more than anything. There's lots of symbols that most of you know to find more statistics and to get the picture. If we care enough to look, it's all there. But let's just take the time that we have remaining here and just really consider God's heart in this and what he desires. If you turn with me to James chapter 1, you'll see a passage that's probably pretty familiar to you. And so familiar, we may not even have to spend a lot of time here, but we need to let this kind of wash over us and hear it again this morning. In fact, let me start in verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. This is all I'm going to say about this today. But we know we're in a country that is in such upheaval emotionally for all kinds of reasons. There is more anger and fear going around than a lot of us have ever really seen. Here's the word of God to the church. Everyone should be slow to speak, quick to listen. Slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to become angry. There are things that people can be angry about and they might feel that they're so right and righteous in it. You might be, for all I know. I don't know. But what the word of God says is that a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Let's focus in on those two words real quick. God desires. Say that with me. God desires. God desires. God desires something here. He desires a righteous life. That's what he's after. He's after a righteous life and the fellowship and the intimacy that comes with it. Yeah? If we were to lay this over Deuteronomy chapter 10, you can keep your finger in James. If you want to go back with me, you're welcome to. But in Deuteronomy 10, we're seeing the same heart of God on display, and they can kind of track along with each other. Deuteronomy 10, 12, Moses is explaining again the law and the story of the people of Israel. And in verse 12, he says, "Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you?" He's talking about what God desires. What does he ask of you? "But to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul, and observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good." So here in the midst of Deuteronomy, with all of the law that's being recounted very, very deep, chapter after chapter after chapter, there's this little pause where he says, look, yeah, there's this huge law with all of its requirements, but what does God desire? Where's the heart of God in this? It's that we would love God, that we would love him, that we would recognize that what he gives us, his instructions are for our good. It's for this relationship and this intimacy. We're to observe his commands, yes, but it's for our good. He wants us to know his ways. That's what God desires. Now going back to James 1, he says, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word that's planted in you." Again, it's easy to see and point the finger, especially when we talk about stats, how awful that a government would allow. It's the education system that's failing. It's the political system. It's entertainment. It's culture. It's whatever. We can point the finger all day long. But again, what the word of God here says is, you know, get rid of the moral filth and evil that's so prevalent by you humbly accept the word planted in you. He turns it right back on us and says, you know, you humbly accept the word that's planted in you. Humbly accept. Can you say that with me? Humbly accept. Humbly accept. God desires that we would humbly accept the word that he plants in us. Now, Romans 6 puts it this way. He says, "Thanks be to God that you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted." It's a fascinating little verse there in Romans 6 that says, not that I entrusted this gospel to you, but that I'm entrusting you to this gospel. Humbly accept. You wholeheartedly obeyed or accepted the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. When we humbly accept who God is and His affections and His heart. We're willing to put aside our agendas and our expectations and our desires and just humbly accept His word, then we ourselves that begin to change. He's entrusted us to His word, to His gospel. And His word doesn't return void. It doesn't fail to accomplish what it set out to do. So back in Deuteronomy 10, you see in verse 14, the Lord your God, to the Lord your God belong the heavens, the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set His affection on your forefathers and loved them. He chose you, their descendants, above all nations as it is today. So, you know, God doesn't need any of us. Everything is His. He created everything, but He set His affection on a people and called them out. And so you lay that against James 1. He said, you know, humbly accept my love for you. Humbly accept my word to you. That's going to change you and develop it. My heart. And he says something very familiar to us in verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not look to do what it says, who does not do what it says, like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself, he goes away, immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do so, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in all he does. That's a simple, profound, hard-hitting, need-to-hear-it truth for us, isn't it? The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, I'm asking you to stay with me, so I'm going to say it again. Say, look intently with me. Look intently. Who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. We have a name for that. It doesn't just say, look intently into the law. That's what was going on in Deuteronomy. What's now been fulfilled, the law has been perfected, and we're given freedom. We look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. The name for that, Jesus. Jesus is the perfect law that gives freedom. And when we look intently at Jesus, I want to see your heart. I want to know what you require of me. I want that heart beating in me. I want my life to look like your life. You bought me. You get to have me. You get to call the shots. All of my resources are yours. My family, yours. My future, yours. What I have, yours. I want to look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. And what we learn is that He gives us His Spirit, which is a spirit of sonship, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We realize that God, our Father, has supplied for us everything we need for righteousness and for life. And so everything we need to give and to draw people into His family and to draw people into our families and to do what He's telling us to do, He provides for all of it along the way. As we look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, it's love, 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 love. It's Jesus, 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 Jesus. And He does it as we look intently. Moving on here in verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious, does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We could do a pretty deep dive here that we don't have time to do together. You just look carefully there. He says the religion that God accepts is this: to look after the orphans and widows. Now, let's go ahead and do that. Would you say look after with me? Look after. That look after, the word there is visit. If you have a different version, you might see that word visit. Now that word visit is a big, big word. It's not as small as it looks. Let me read for you real quickly from Luke, where Zechariah, after disbelieving God's promise was was given a new baby boy who would be John the Baptist. And when he launches into worship for the first time being able to speak after those months, he says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people." That word there, "he has come," is the word visit. That's where you see it. Yeah? He has come to redeem his people. So Jesus, the Savior, has visited this world. Now all of a sudden that word visit looks a little bigger to us, doesn't it? We realize what it meant for Jesus to visit the world. Did he stop in and say, "I just want to check, make sure everything is going okay here. Yeah, good luck with that. Good job. Keep up the good work. I'm out." No, when Jesus visits the world, he visited all of heaven's resources, all the love of the Father, poured out, broken out, spilled out to draw people home and adopt us into his family. I'll show you one other place real quickly in Exodus chapter 4. In Exodus 4, we see that same idea going on. This is when Moses had heard from the Lord about what he was supposed to do. Go and go to Pharaoh and all of that whole back and forth that Moses had. "But I don't want to, but you need to. But I'm afraid. Well, I'll send Aaron." So all of that happened. And he goes to Aaron to tell Aaron, his brother, "This is what happened to me. This is what God's calling us to do." And so when he's talking to Aaron, he says in Exodus 4, verse 29-30, "Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders and Israelites. Aaron told them everything that the Lord had said to Moses. He also before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped." Think about hundreds of years of hard slavery that they were in. And here comes this message. And the message is that the Lord was concerned. And that word right there is visit. That the Lord has visited us. See, we can say about the orphan crisis in the world, "That's important, but I don't know any. That's important, but that's far away from me." But our Savior Jesus, if anyone could say, "That's far away from me, that's not where I am," it could have been him, but he didn't say that. He came to visit us, and that visit was a salvation visit, a redeeming visit, a healing visit, an adoption visit. Just like back in the day when the word came to Moses, "I have visited my people in slavery, and I am calling them out." In fact, just a couple, probably the next page over is where we hear God expressing his heart there. "Say to the Israelites, I'm the Lord. I will bring you out. I will free you. I will redeem you. I will take you as my own." That's God's heart for adoption, isn't it? "I will bring you out. I will free you. I will redeem you. I will take you as my own." And brothers and sisters, that's our story. Man. That's the family that we've been brought into. That's the Father that we have. He's given us his Spirit, which is the Spirit of sonship. That's something you could work on this afternoon. The Spirit of sonship is not just another title for Holy Spirit, but there's a whole new spirit about you. There's a whole new perspective, a whole new worldview, whole new attitude, whole new everything in you. A Spirit of sonship that calls out, "Abba, Father, Daddy." No matter what's happened in my life, no matter how I've been abandoned, neglected, abused, left behind, ignored, marginalized, whatever, I have an Abba. I have a Daddy. And he's got me covered, and he loves me, and he's the one who made me, and he knows what my purpose is. All of these things that we have, to whom much is given, much is required. There's just so, so much that we could share and talk about together about that. It's been a really special and good, intimate time for me and the Father to talk together about some of these things over the past little while. I want to leave you with this. Not everybody, like we said, not everybody is going to be the family that maybe fosters a child or adopts. Everybody can do something. Everybody. And part of what we're trying to see from God's word here, and there's just, I'm just kind of skimming over the surface, but you could open almost any chapter and see God's heart for the orphan, for the widow, for the marginalized, for the forgotten. You see it everywhere, everywhere Jesus goes. You know it's there. You don't need me to tell you that. But when we see that, then it's just not okay if we were to say, yeah, I agree with that, and go on our way and do nothing. That's what James is telling us. So what should I do? What can I do? Well, I think it could be that through this, some of the testimony that you've heard, that there may be a family here who's realizing, you know what? Like Brian and Laura said, we have space. We have a room. God has given us space and love in our life to give, and we just need to bring someone in and share it. Or maybe like Steph. She went so way out on a limb to say, just call me anytime. And sure enough, a couple weeks ago, bang, just like that, two little kids living with Steph. Well, we can come alongside them. In fact, if you want some suggestions, on the back table there, and also on the table out in the foyer, here's the most basic, simple action step that I know everyone in this room can do. Pick one of these up and just read through and pray through and just see what God would have you do. This is 12 ways that ordinary people can love orphans. And there's some great suggestions here, some really good ideas, some that will take you on a journey that you heard in the video you never saw coming, and wow, what's going to happen? But it's just going to be an incredible adventure. Others, God's just going to highlight something for you. You can realize, man, I can get in on your heart here. I can do something. As Miriam has said to me before, we can choose not to act if we want, but we can never say again that we didn't know. Like I said, as we were beginning here, my heart's full. I mean, you just spend a little bit of time, looking into the Word of God to say, I want to consider your heart. I want to understand how you feel about the lonely and the lost and the orphaned and the widowed. And He will just explode your heart. He will fill your heart. That's been sort of my experience over the past couple of days here. And I'm really grateful to be able to share some of it with you. And I'm just going to trust He's going to just take you from here and put you on the road to some. So with that in mind, would you bow with me? Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we love you. We love you, we love you, we love you. I know that this is a room full of hearts that love you, many of whom have walked with you for many more years than I have, and I just honor and I'm thankful for those brothers and sisters. Whether we're new in you or have known you for a long time, every one of us can get sort of locked away in our own routines and worlds and forget of the real brokenness and need among the least of the least. And so I'm just praying again, as we have, Lord, would you just expand our capacity, expand our vision and our worldview, open our eyes to see not just greater need that we would be overwhelmed, but help us to see the path of obedience that you have marked out for each one here. I pray that there won't be a single person or family in this room who will make it through this week without knowing what they are to do in response. And you'll take us on those journeys of obedience, and you're going to be with us the whole way because you're our Abba. And that's because of Jesus. So we bring it all back to you, Jesus. We love you, we love you, we love you. Now help us to love you, not just in word or conviction, but in action. In your sweet name, amen. Students.